as a result of the fact that there are a number of us, quite a few actually, of our small number who are out today due to illness or out of town or various things that impact us, as Josh has indicated. We're grateful for all who are visiting with us, and we want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. And we're going to be discussing in our lesson today what is typically referred to as the five steps of salvation. I want to explain myself a little bit about that and explain why that is an appropriate idea or way of looking at the redemption of man, or at least man's part in his redemption, and acknowledge a few things about how this might limit us if we don't have an understanding of it. Some people think this is a checklist, and how can you say that salvation comes through a checklist? Well, we're not saying that at all, although such criticisms have been given in the past, but it's legitimate. It really is. And so I want to start off by just kind of starting at the beginning and what we know, what we understand. And first is that we know that God sent His Son into the world to save individuals who believe. We know that. Maybe the most famous passage in the Bible, at least there are a lot of infidels who can quote it, individuals who are not interested in the things of God who can quote John chapter 3 and verse 16 of the text, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a passage that we're all familiar with. If we believe in Jesus, we can have everlasting life. It's something that we all understand. And if there is an individual who doesn't understand the why of that, that's the purpose of preaching. That's the purpose of sharing the message of the gospel. Because when we talk about belief, I do know that there are some individuals in the world that will say, I believe. And when you ask, well, what is it you believe? Well, I believe that there is some great person or character or personality out there that exists somewhere in the cosmos that is the reason for our existence. Some really nebulous things that men say about Jehovah God when they explain that. But that's not what belief is intended to mean in Scripture. What belief is an acceptance that God is the one true God of all things. We are told that we must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in order to please Him. And we must believe that God sent His Son to this earth. His Son was named Jesus as He lived among us upon this earth because He was the anointed of God. It's the one that God chose to save mankind by. And so as we look at the New Testament Scriptures, we must accept and believe that the things that were said about this man Jesus as He lived among us were actually true. That when John, for example, said, in the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. We have to accept that that's so, because the Word became flesh, as we're told in verse 14 of John 1, and dwelt among us. And so we need to recognize that He is indeed the Son of God. And we need to acknowledge the fact that He truly came to this earth. Philippians chapter 2 tells us He became or gave up this position as the one at the right hand of God and made Himself of no reputation, coming in the form of a man. And He came to earth to offer Himself as a sin sacrifice for mankind. We have to believe that His sacrifice was sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats that were characteristically sacrificed under the old covenant, they weren't enough. They could not take away sins. But Jesus could, and the shedding of His blood, His sacrifice, was something that was a propitiation or payment for man so that we can be reconciled to God. He offered Himself once for all upon the cross at Calvary, and it appeased God. It was enough so that God's justice could be satisfied and we could have reconciliation with God. Then after His death, we are told, Philippians 2 as well and other places, that God raised Him from the dead and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus all should bow. So we have to believe that He is not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. His power over death affords us the hope of life after death. His ascension into heaven to reign on His throne at God's right hand means that He is our King of kings and Lord of lords. How do we know these things? Well, that's what the gospel is. We are told that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 of the text, the Apostle Paul speaking on this occasion, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Believes what? Believes the gospel. And we note when we read that it doesn't indicate that there is something that is inherently magical about the ritual stating of any particular rune or any particular prophecy or any particular method is used to affect some salvation. The power of the gospel is that it is true. The power of the gospel is that I relate to you what actually happened, that God actually sent His Son, and His Son is the one that God requires you to believe. He requires you to believe His Lordship. He requires you to believe that He is the Messiah. He requires you to believe that He is exalted to His right hand at this particular time. The gospel is for all. It's sublime. When you talk about it, it's hard sometimes to understand, isn't it? We talk about words like propitiation and justification and sanctification, and there are theories that come up with regard to how this all came about and what it all means. And as we try to apply these principles of God's grace being extended to man and what is entailed in all of that, and as a result of that, there is much error that exists in the world, and we have to deal with those kinds of things. We talked even in our Bible class in the previous hour about Jesus was both God's Son, which we've alluded to, but also that He had to come to earth as a man to be that sacrifice that God determined Him to be. And so sometimes it's kind of difficult to understand these things, but the wonderful thing about it is you don't necessarily have to have a full grasp on these things in order to be receptive to them. So the things that I just told you, that Jesus is God's anointed, that what everybody said about Jesus and is related in the Scripture is indeed true, that He is the Son of God, that He came to earth, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross at Calvary, His death was enough to appease God's justice, and His death was a sacrificial death, He died for all of us. And because of His death on the cross, His shed blood, our sins can be taken away and we can be reconciled to God and we can go to heaven as a result of the work that Jesus did while He lived among us. You may not understand how all that works out, but you can understand that's what happened. You can understand these things are true because they are revealed to us in God's Word. They are simple. They can be understood and accepted by everyone. It's not a matter of you've got to be smart enough to understand them, or you have to be old enough to understand them, or you have to have some amount of learning to understand them. We find that the common people in the first century were very receptive to Jesus and to the message that He was sharing with them. I'm so happy for that. You realize that in all the examples of conversion that we find in the book of Acts, by far the majority of them came as a result of a single lesson. Was not that it took a long, long time for individuals to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is sublime, but it is simple. These facts I've already designated to you are indeed true, and we rejoice for that. But I want to illustrate for you today how simple these things are. And to illustrate this, I want to share you with this plain, easily understood lesson. But I'm rejoicing and very proud of the fact that this lesson, both the PowerPoint as well as the verses that were used, were prepared by Emberly, my granddaughter. She is 3 weeks shy of her 10th birthday. And she wanted to try to work up a lesson and said, "If I work it up, will you preach it?" And I said, "If it's truth, I will." And so she took the time to work it up and she supplied everything we have to offer. How? She's 10 years old. Well, it's simple, isn't it? We understand God's part, the facts of it. We may not can grasp how it all works out, but we know that it does because God has revealed it to us. But what I want you to note, and we'll go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and going through verse 38 of the text, where the Apostle Peter, on the first occasion of the gospel being preached, we want to make significant this idea that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So it is not surprising that when the kingdom was first established, and we're going to start bringing citizens into the kingdom, we're going to start saving souls. On that day, we are told 3,000 souls were saved, that day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection. And the reason why is because people were given the gospel. Again, not a formula that in itself is magic, but rather the facts about Jesus' life that God has discerned you have to accept. You have to believe in order to be saved. And notice the response of individuals when they heard this. We're told in verse 37. When they heard this, the fact that Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You can imagine that. They were the ones that were guilty of crucifying him. And yet he was God's son. And so they were cut to their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we're told to lay hold of eternal life. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're told that unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. There are things that are required of us, and they are simple too. It's not hard. It's not brain surgery. So if we were to answer the question that the Jews asked, and they were not the only ones that asked this question, it is intimated in just about every context, but it is explicitly stated by Saul of Tarsus as the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Lord, recognizing him as being Jesus, what would you have me to do? He said, well, go into Damascus and you will be told what it is that you must do. And that's exactly what the Jews were asking. Okay, we recognize we're guilty of crucifying the Lord, the one that God has anointed. Now, what do we do about it? And the thing is that after the gospel was preached, again and again and again, it could be the Jews on Pentecost, it could be Saul of Tarsus, it could be the Ethiopian eunuch, it could be Cornelius, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, we could go on and on. Those in Samaria, Simon himself, once they heard it, they did it. And the reason that they had standing with God is because, in effect, they did what God told them that they had to do in order to be saved. So what we're talking about, we're not whittling on God's end. Understand this. God's extended his grace to mankind. We're told in Mark chapter 16 that the gospel is to be supplied to all creatures. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're told that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So part of what we must do would be belief, wouldn't it? So let's just go through this, because it's not a checklist. It's a logical progression. All right? So we're lost and we're in the world, and someone comes to us and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus Christ. What's the word Christ? I've never heard that. Is that his surname? No, that's who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. He's the one that God chose to save man from their sins. So you've got to talk to them about it, don't you? You've got to explain to them who Jesus is. Oh, I believe there's something out there, but it's not the faith that we're talking about here. So let's just talk about, in the steps of salvation, the fact that God chose the preaching of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of Christ, because that is the means that God chose to save mankind. What God requires is that we accept the facts concerning Jesus' existence, eternal existence, concerning his life on earth, his ministry, his righteousness, concerning his sacrificial death on the cross, concerning his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to heaven. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the first few verses. The gospel that he had preached, that Christ died and was buried and was raised again on the third day. This is the gospel that God has chosen to save man by. Again, it's not magical. It's simply a recitation of the facts. And as we accept the facts, that's what belief is. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's wonderful that God has revealed His will to us, and by reading His will, we can know how to be saved. We can know how to have and obtain faith. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, we are told that it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. And so Jesus said, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Heard and learned. Do you recognize how many individuals out there in the world have never heard the gospel of Christ preached? Recognize how important it is for us to share the gospel message? Do you understand as Christians how important it is to share with our family, to share with our friends, to share with our acquaintances, to share with the world this message, this gospel? Because it is these facts, these are the facts that bring a man into reconciliation with God. And if he doesn't know the facts about Jesus, who is this Jesus? I've told this story many times, going to preach when I was a very young preacher to a couple that I thought, well, I may have a chance to convert them. And I started talking about a lot of things. And I said, you have to believe in Jesus. And the lady said to me, well, who's Jesus? Okay. Let's back it up just a little bit. So I have to explain who Jesus was and what he accomplished. I have to share with them that aspect of the gospel. They have no knowledge of it yet, but once you have knowledge of it, then you can have faith. So isn't it logical that that's the first step? You got people out there in the world and they're in the quagmire of sin, and they are lost as a result of their sin against God, and you want to go in and share with them the message. Hey, God sent His Son Jesus to this earth. His Son died. He is the exclusive, unique Savior to mankind. Won't you believe in Him? Believe what? He is the Son of God. He lived the perfect life. He died that sacrificial death. He is the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. And prove it, establish it by the things that he did, the miracles he performed. All of that is a part of the gospel. And individuals hear that and say, wow, I didn't know that. Okay, now the second step is, do you believe it or not? Some people don't. And that's where we get into this idea of doing. You understand that the 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost, the ones who cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? We are told they were cut to the heart. The pricked in their hearts. That means that when they heard that they had crucified the Messiah, crucified the one that God sent, they believed it. Not everyone believed on that day. 3,000 souls did. As they continued on a couple of chapters later, we're told that 5,000 men had believed and been saved as a result of that. But at this point in time, it was 3,000 on that day. They weren't the only ones there, but they're the ones that wanted to know, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they had accepted it. And that's where we get that text there in Mark chapter 16, where it says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned, because you must indeed believe. Which goes right back to John 3:16, doesn't it? That God sent His Son because He loved the world so much that whoever believes in Him should be saved. Can you expect God to save you if you do not accept, if you do not believe that His Son came to this earth? Do not believe that He is the Anointed One. Do not believe that He died. There are individuals today that say He died on a cross. You know, the Da Vinci Code, you've heard of that book. The whole premise of the book is Jesus didn't die actually. That's a fabrication. In fact, He married. He married Mary Magdalene. And they lived to a ripe old age and had children. And the children became the kings of France. I don't know how that all works out. But that was kind of a part of the thought plot of the book. And so they denied that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. That He was a sacrificial offering for our sins. They just deny that. You've got to believe it. Because God is not going to save you if you reject those truths about His Son. Belief is necessary. So you see now it's just kind of a progression. You hear it? Do you accept it or not? Well, he that believes, we are told, shall not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts 16 and verse 31, Paul and Silas were preaching to the Philippian jailer in his house. And they said to those individuals, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. But there are consequences to belief, aren't there? Okay, so I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. A lot of people today say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. You start talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, in other words, He is the authoritative one. You are to submit to Him. Okay, now we got a problem because I want to do what I want to do. And so there's another thing that you have to do. One who is truly a believer is an individual who will repent. He becomes penitent in his heart. The things that he did beforehand that were against God, he's sorry that he did them, and he determines to do them no more, that he will be accepted by God. Again, can you imagine? God sent his son. I believe that his son died, but I'm not going to live my life the way his son wants me to live my life. I refuse to do it. I've got the things I want to do, and I'm not going to say I'm sorry for any of it. Can you imagine such arrogance presented before God? It's just not going to be acceptable to him. That's why Peter told them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In fact, there in Luke chapter 13, previously Jesus, in speaking of the nature of sin, indicated that all of us are in need of salvation. He said, I say unto you all, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God does not allow for arrogance. He does not allow for disobedience. He does not allow for this prideful, stiff-necked unwillingness to accede to His will, to do the things that He says to do. He says, okay, if you want me to change my life, dear Father in heaven, I'll do it. You're telling me that the life that I've lived before is not acceptable to Him, that there are things that I've done that have transgressed His laws, I am sorry. And I promise not to do them anymore. You realize there are so many people who call themselves Christians, nominally are Christians, but they're not sorry for their worldliness. They're not sorry for their evil. They're not sorry for their disobedience to God Almighty. They're not sorry about making such a mockery of this whole concept of Christ coming to the earth and dying for us. I'll be a Christian, but I'm not going to be someone who's kind of out there, who goes too far, who's too religious. Got to be cool here. There are certain things that I like to do, certain things that fit my lifestyle, and I'm unwilling to give those up. That's not what God expects. Again, not a checklist, a logical progression. Oh, I've heard the gospel. Jesus is the one? Oh, good, I believe that Jesus is the one. What does He want me to do? Turn away from my sins? I certainly will do that. I will repent of what I have done that is wrong, and I will determine to live righteously for Him. I will. I'm going to submit to Him. That's what repentance truly is. And then you've got another step. That is what we'll refer to as confession. And what is meant by that? Well, there's a passage in Romans chapter 10 that says that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now it says there in that text, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. All right? So think of that. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men. Talking about the same thing, isn't it? Confessing the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But the denial comes as the antithesis of this. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. So when we hear what the world teaches often about confession, what is it that you often hear? Well, dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. You hear that quite a bit, don't you? If you will just say this prayer and confess that you are a sinner, you can be saved. That's not what confession is. Not the biblical confession that is a part of this reaction that brings you unto salvation. You have You have to go again in that progression. Oh, I believe. I've heard the gospel. I know about this Jesus. I want to tell other people about it. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the one. I'm not going to walk around denying that I know anything about Jesus, trying to hide that fact. I'm going to express it to anyone who will listen to me. Because if I don't, Jesus will not confess me before God. God will not know me if I don't confess my Lord. And so we must not be ashamed or too afraid to confess our Lord. Now that gets us to the next and the final step. Final step. Why is it the final step? Well, I want you to note, when we talk about being baptized as being the final step to attain salvation, there is a reason for that. Not because baptism is any more important than hearing. You can't be baptized if you don't hear the gospel. And you're not going to be baptized if you don't accept the gospel. That's one of the interesting things about Mark 16, and people try to wriggle out from under the emphasis of that passage. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be lost. Well, wouldn't it, if baptism is necessary, say he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? He that does not believe and is not baptized will be lost? Doesn't need to say that. Because if you do not believe, you're not going to be baptized, are you? That's kind of because it's not a part of the progression. But if you believe, you're going to say, God, I'm sorry. What do I need to do? Repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus for your remission of sins. The word remission of sins means your sins are washed away. We're told in Romans chapter 6, when it talks about baptism, that you're buried in the water, that just as Christ was killed, he died, we are raised like Christ was raised from the water to walk in newness of life. That act of baptism, it's a very simple way of looking at it. You submit to God's will. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. There is a like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus. These things are so because it is that natural progression. And it is the final step in the progression, because once you go down into the water and you come up out of the water, what are you? The water separates you from the unwashed of the world. You now are risen as a new creature in Christ. That's why it's the last step. Now, when you say, okay, we've got a landing in the back of the nursery. You get to the bottom of that. There's some steep steps. I want to go to the nursery. How am I going to get up to the nursery? I got to climb steps. Get to that last step. Is that last step any more important than the first step? You have to do every step. But isn't it true that ultimately you take that last step that you take and you're there? It's the progression of the gospel of Christ. You heard the gospel. You believe that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he lived a perfect life. Yes, he died on the cross. And he died on the cross as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for my sins, a sacrificial gift from God so that my reconciliation is possible, and believing that, I ask, what should I do, God? And I'm told that I need to turn away from my sins. I need to start living righteously. I need to be willing to stand before others and confess him, and I need to be baptized to have my sins washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And when I do, I'll rise and walk in newness of life. What's the significance of the water? It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We could use Kool-Aid, but no, we couldn't, because God said use water. Baptized in water. So we're submerged in water. We rise to walk in newness of life. It is indeed, I wouldn't say a symbol, but an illustration. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we rise up from the water to walk in a new life. Because we've risen up from the water. We've been separated from the unwashed world. Think of it as Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 3. You had 8 souls who got on the ark and they were saved through the water. What separated from the water? Everybody else drowned in the water, but they came across on the other side of the water. God saved those 8 souls, not the others. You come up out on the other side of the water, God saves you. That's the whole point of it. And once you are saved, there are no other steps you have to do to be saved. Now, we'll say there are steps you have to do to stay saved, but no more things that you have to do before you can rise up and we can call you brother. We can call you sister. We can rejoice in the fact that your sins have been taken away, and you can have fellowship with those of like precious faith. That's the way God has designed it. It's a very simple thing. I don't know much. What I do know that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, 3,000 souls were that day. And we're so said that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. 3,000 souls that day. I know that Cornelius and his household in the same hour of the night, Philippian jailer in the same hour of the night, they were baptized. We have individuals who heard the gospel, a simple lesson. Boy, this Jesus, he sounds so important. He is God's son. His offering gives me the hope of life. What do I do about this? How can I reconcile myself to God? He's done all of the work. He sent his son. His son died on the cross at Calvary. But you know as well as I do that not all go to heaven. We've already read Mark 16, and there's so many other passages. That the way is narrow and the gate is straight that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Who finds it? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So those who find it are those who do what God has told them to do. That progression. They rise to walk in newness of life. Now I said there's a difference between being saved and staying saved, isn't there? And that's an unfortunate misconception the world has as well. And Emberly, when I was talking with her initially, she was going to call it the six steps of salvation. Because she's heard that before. Because we've said it lots of times. So hear, believe, repent, be baptized, and remain faithful. That's six steps. Yeah, but we indicated, you know, there are five steps to get saved. There's another step that you have to take to stay saved. In fact, many steps, isn't it? Every day of your life, you're to live for Jesus. You're to remain faithful. Now, the interesting thing about this is once you become a child of God, then God makes available to you, as one of his children, an opportunity to have your sins forgiven if you confess and pray to God to forgive you. That is something that is available to every child of God. You don't have to be baptized every time you sin. You're baptized to become a part of that relationship, okay? God, I've done something wrong. I'm one of your children, but I have sinned. What do I do now? Do I have to go all the way back through this process and listen to the gospel again and believe it all over again and repent and be baptized again? No. If you are his child, you have a right. That right is every time, because you are his child, you pray to God, God hears your prayer. And as a child of God, if I say, God, I am so sorry that I have done this. I have lied today. I have committed some egregious sin against you and against others today. Please forgive me. And the promise is always given that he will forgive us of our sins if we're truly penitent. But we have to strive to remain faithful because we can lose our soul if we do not. So consider that. That's the sixth step. Doesn't fall with the other five, but it's an important step that we need to remember. Because when you become a child of God, that's the start of your life. And from that day forward, you need to try to work at it. And you may falter from time to time, but you get back up, hitch up your pants, and you try again. No matter how many times you fall, if you ask God, please forgive me for that sin that I've committed, and I'm going to try not to do it again. Try my hardest. I refuse to go through that and do it again. He's going to forgive you every single time. And that's where the mercy comes from God. Grace extended through his son. We couldn't get to heaven based upon any merit. We can't live good enough to be saved. God expects us to do the best we can and extended his grace and mercy to us to afford us the opportunity to be reconciled to him in eternity. We talk an awful lot about what God has done for us. Too many in the religious world don't talk nearly enough about what he expects of us. And that is important as well. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, this is the primary thought we want to share with you. In order to go to heaven, we have to do these things. I've got it written in kind of abbreviated form. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Why? Because there's five steps to salvation. No, there's a logical progression that happens. When you get through with the progression, God has said your sins are forgiven. It's a simple thing. It's a logical thing, and if you look in every example of conversion, the end of it is baptism. It's not always stated that they confessed. We're told with the mouth confession is made to salvation, Romans chapter 10, so we know they did. It's not always said that they believe. Why? Because it's already intimated that they believe, and now they've got to repent. So it's where you are among those steps in that progression. There he tells you what you need to do. Do you believe today? I don't have to tell you to believe if you already believe. Are you sorry for your sins? I don't have to tell you, be sorry for your sins if you already are, if you've already repented. Are you willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God? I hope and pray that is the case. In fact, as we come together at the end of this time, if you determine to be baptized, I'm going to ask you that question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And if you say no, or you're unwilling to say yes to it, I'm going to say, okay, we got some work to do here. Let's just go back into the back office and let's talk about it a little while, because if you're unwilling to confess, being dunked in the water is not going to help you at all. But if you are sorry for your sins, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, you'll be willing to confess it today, there's one final step in that progression that you need to do if you've not done it, and that is be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can rise and walk in newness of life as a child of God. But you have to do it all. You have to believe it. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be baptized to access Christ's blood in that command to be immersed in water. And you don't have to understand, well, why does God make us do that? I just don't understand why it would be necessary for me to go in and just get dunked in water. You know who else didn't understand that? Naaman the leper. The prophet told him, hey, you go to the River Jordan and you dip, not one time, not two times. I want you to dip seven times and your leprosy will go away. Well, Naaman went away angry. The rivers that we have where I'm from, Syria, they're every bit as good or better than the Jordan River. I'm not going to do it. And the servant said, wait a second. Humiliate or humble yourself. Just be willing to do what the prophet said to do. What difference does it make? And so he submitted. And he dipped seven times in the Jordan. And the seventh time he came up whole, his leprosy gone. Why? Because he did what God told him to do. And that's the significant thing about that. We must be baptized. If you don't know why, this is what parents do with their kids. Because I said so. Well, we are to be baptized because God said so. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so if you obey God, you do His will for the betterment of your soul, then indeed you can rise and walk in newness of life, and that's what we offer to you this evening. And so by way of invitation, we offer to all who are here today an opportunity. Baptismal waters are prepared. I'm not going to allow you to be dunked in water unless it's truly baptism for the remission of sins. It has to be done in Jesus' name, and it has to be done to a penitent sinner who believes and who's willing to confess Jesus before men. If that describes you and you want to be baptized today, please come forward and we will baptize you to help save you from your sins. If there's anything that we can do to assist you in the invitation this morning in a spiritual manner, anything we can do to encourage you, anything we can do to help you, do you want to study, anything, just let us know. Come now while together we stand, while we sing the song selected.